Amen. How are we? It's so good to be back in the pulpit here at First Baptist Skytook. Feels like it's been a really long time for me, for you, maybe not so much, but I'm glad to be back. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. And I'm not, I haven't forgotten that we're in the Luke series, but as I was, you know, making plans to preach through such a long book, decided to take some breaks, you know, partway through. I was going to try to get through chapter 6, but with Scott and Landon preaching, there was a couple weeks there, and so we're going to take a couple weeks outside of Luke, and then we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 6 when we get back to our series. And we had a great revival at Indiahoma. I appreciate all the prayers. It was encouraging for me. The hand of the Lord was there to save at the revival, so we enjoyed that. Landon, and we have a team in Kansas City right now, so they're going to be coming home later today. Landon said they've been really busy. They've been doing some last-minute things around the church, trying to get ready for the launch. They canvass neighborhoods and apartment complexes, and they're going to be serving this morning as they worship in Kansas City at the church that we've been working with. So we want to be praying for them, and especially as they return home today. So next week is Easter, and so this is our highest attended weekend of the entire year, and we want that to continue to be the trend. P.J. Stewart said that if we had 800 in worship, he would shave his head, and I don't know if he just wants to, because we've sort of flown past that number the last several years, and so but he said if we had 800, he'd shave his head, so we want to make sure we do that. That's not the reason to invite. We invite because that's part of our mission, right? Our mission statement says that we exist, Skytook First exists, to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. And church, what's our primary strategy in that? Small groups. And so this week especially, make sure that you connect someone. We still have some invite cards at the Welcome Center. You can pick those up and hand those out. Then on Friday is our Good Friday walkthrough. It's an experience this year, rather than one Good Friday service at whatever time we normally have it. We are going to have our building open from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. You can come as you please. You can come by yourself. You can bring friends. You can come as a family. But what we'll do is this sanctuary will be transformed. Part of our building will be transformed as we look at the stations of the cross, the road to the cross. And so there'll be a walkthrough. There'll be a devotional guide for you to walk through sort of by yourself. If you have kids, there's one for the kids. We hope that you come and you bring someone, because at the end of that, everyone's going to have a chance to hear the gospel if they desire to. We're gonna try to share the gospel with everyone. There'll be people there to pray with those who walk through. And so we really look for this to be a great experience. And so we hope that you come and participate in that. So next Sunday is Easter, so that means this Sunday is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday that Christ would have rode into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem would have said, Hosanna. You know, they said, our king is here, our king is here, and they would have tried to literally set him up as king of Israel, only for a few days later for them to change their mind and say, no, not king, let's crucify him. And so they crucified Christ, and then, of course, next week, we'll celebrate his resurrection on Easter. But Christ, when you think about it, it was an impossible sacrifice on the cross. It's impossible in a sense that God would leave heaven and God the Son would die on the cross for our sins. In fact, if you go to different places around the world who have different religions, this is one of the biggest hang-ups they have with Christianity, because they said no God would do that. No God would step out of heaven and come down to his people. Every other religion says, if we're good enough, maybe God will accept us. But not Christianity. Our God steps out of heaven and comes, and he dies for us. The impossible, the seemingly impossible sacrifice that a holy, perfect God would lay down his life for his people. And here in 1 Kings, we're going to see another sacrifice, another impossible sacrifice. You have Elijah, the prophet of God, and you have Baal worshipers, Baal prophets, sort of in this showdown where they line up and they say, okay, we're gonna offer our sacrifices. We're gonna slaughter an animal, lay him up on the altar. And the God that rains down fire from heaven, he's the God. And it sounds like an impossible story, but really we're going to see here that all of Scripture points to Christ. We're going through the Gospel Project in our small groups, and you're starting to see that every story points ahead to Christ, and this is what we're going to see here. The backdrop of this showdown, the prophets of God, the prophet of God, the prophets of Baal in this showdown, who's going to be God? Who's going to prove to be God? And we're going to see that here in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to stand today because I'm going to sort of just walk through this scripture a little bit at a time. So you have the week off from standing to get rested up for Easter. We'll stand next week. But this morning, we're going to start in verse 20. And so again, I'm just going to walk through this, point out a few comments on the way, and then we will make the Christ connection at the end. So verse 20, it says, so Ahab is the king of Israel. He's the wicked king of Israel at the time. But Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So from the beginning of Israel's history, they have sort of followed God for a while and then followed idols for a while, like every other nation. In fact, their starting was sort of out of this pagan worship. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he called him out of a culture of idolatry. He called him to himself, and Israel was established, and you get to Egypt with Moses, and Moses leads the people out of Egypt, and they bring with them some of the Egyptian worship with them as they go into the wilderness. And if you remember, God leads Moses up on the mountain. They've been worshiping God because he's done remarkable things. They've gone through the Red Sea on dry ground, and God has sort of just destroyed the Egyptian army on his own. And so they worship him, and then Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he's up there for like 40 days, and what happens? They turn right back to idolatry. And they make a golden calf, and they say, this is really the God that brought us out of Egypt. And so back and forth throughout Israel's history, they followed God, and then they worshipped idols, and it's just back and forth, like ping pong. But really, you know, we're not much different today. We commit our life to following Christ. Or we commit to being in His Word, we commit to serving Him, we commit to following Christ. Only to find our idols rise up and sort of pull us back. Paul describes this in Romans as sort of this battle between the Spirit that lives in us, the Spirit of God that lives in us, and our own flesh. And see, our idols, they don't look like little images that we pray to. They look more like just the busyness of life. You know, there's ball games, and there's work, and there's the lake, and there's all these things that sort of pull at us even though we've committed our life to Christ. Or maybe it's not busyness, maybe it's sin. And listen, I'm not talking about just some little sin that you follow into. I'm talking about the sin that sort of pulls back on you, right? The thing that you say 100 times, I'm not going to do it again. 100 times you ask for forgiveness only to find yourself back there. Or maybe it's this quest for power. Or maybe it's this quest for possessions and material goods. Listen, we're just like the people of Israel because we commit our life to Christ only to find ourselves back to where we started before we were even with Christ. I mean, am I the only one, or is that all of us? That's all of us. And so that's where Israel has found themselves. They have abandoned God, and Elijah up to this point, he's saying, no, our Lord, He is the God. Follow Him. Repent. Turn from idolatry. Turn from idol worship. Abandon all that and follow the Lord. Follow Him once again. And so he says, how long are you going to go limping between the two? Not fully in with God, not fully in with idolatry, just back and forth. And so look at verse 22. It says, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. You ever felt like you're the only one? But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and all call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. I mean, can you just get your mind on what he's saying that's going to happen? It would be like us setting something here on this altar and then praying, God, if you're God, rain down fire. I'm going to take a step away just in case. But that sounds impossible. You know, when I have a hard time starting a fire with gasoline sometime, like if I'm camping. But the God that's going to rain down fire from heaven, he's God. Can I tell you that we serve a God of proof? When Moses led Israel out of Egypt, he said, his response to God when God first came to him and said, do that, was, why are they going to believe me? And God said, with great signs and wonders, I'll lead you out. And plague after plague after plague, and crossing through the Red Sea. Can I tell you that our God is a God of proof? When Moses died and Joshua rose to power, and the people were like, oh, that's just Joshua. We saw Joshua grow up. We've seen what he can do. He's no Moses, but maybe it'll work. God says, march around the city of Jericho. And then strike up the band, and it'll fall, and I'll give it into your hands. He's a God of proof. When the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines, the Philistines set it up in their pagan temple where they worshiped Dagon. And they had this massive statue that they would go and they would present sacrifice to Dagon. They put the Ark of the Covenant right beside it. And the next day they came in only to find Dagon tipped over on his face. And so they set him back up. And the next day they found him on his face with his head cut off and his hands cut off, because our God is a God that proves himself. That's why when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the mouth of the lion was shut up. Only to the next day, whenever those who opposed Daniel were thrown in, they were crushed by the lions before their feet even hit the ground. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked through the fiery furnace untouched. Because our God is a God of proof. He's a God that shows himself to be true and shows himself to be faithful. He's a God of proof. We talk about faith a lot, but listen, our faith is anything but blind. You know, you look at Scripture and he proves faithful over and over again. You look at historical Jesus and that lines up with what the Bible teaches about him to be true. Listen, we are not people who just sort of believe in God like we believe in other things as children growing up. He is a God of proof. And believer, can I just tell you that whatever situation you found yourself in today, if it's in an impossible situation, a situation where you think there's no hope, can I tell you to just hold on, because he is a God that proves to be faithful. Verse 25, let's read on. It says, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, I'm where I am now. There's a reason I go point. I get lost. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But surprisingly, and I add that, there was no voice, no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's musing, or maybe he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday, as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Let me tell you why that is. It's because false idols don't deliver. False idols, they don't deliver. Remember this impossible sacrifice? Remember the sacrifice that's laying on this altar? And Elijah says, if your God is really a God, let him rain down fire from heaven. That's no small task for God. That's impossible for us, but not for a God. It's an impossible situation, an impossible sacrifice. And listen, the false idols don't deliver. They can't. They didn't for the Baal worshipers, and listen, they won't for you. If your idol is money, it's not going to deliver. You're never going to have enough of it, or the market's going to crash, and it's going to be gone, or you're going to die, and it's going to be given to someone else, spent a way that you probably don't want it spent. If it's your job, it can end just like that, or you're going to get old and retire. It's just going to happen. Our idols don't deliver. Listen, your spouse may be wonderful. Your kids might have hung the moon. But listen, they make poor saviors. Why do we spend our time and affection and devotion to anything other than Christ? We're no different than those worshiping Baal. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Because false idols don't deliver. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Remember the Baals, the one they're worshiping, so they would have torn down all the altars. We just studied Gideon a couple weeks ago, and in our Sunday school class, and remember what happened whenever he was sort of put in a position of power, he started tearing down the altars of the false worship. And so that's what's happened. The idol had been torn down, but Elijah repaired it. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. That's about 14 quarts. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. Listen, not one, not two, not four, 3. Listen, it's amazing that as God seems to move in Scripture, 3 tends to be a big deal to Him. I mean, think of the Trinity, 3. If you back up one chapter and you look at Elijah, he's doing a miracle in the previous chapter where he raises the widow's son to life, and it says that as this dead boy was laying on the ground, that he sort of stretched himself out on him 3 times. And the Lord brought him back to life. Moses, when he went to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go. We want to go 3 days' journey so that we can worship him." When Balak ordered Balaam to curse Israel instead, he blessed them 3 times. When they went to the promised land, when Israel went to the promised land, God said, "Set up 3 cities of refuge where people can flee to and find safety." When God told Joshua to go cross over the Jordan and into Jericho, he said, "Consecrate yourself for 3 days." When the spies were sent in and Rahab took them in, she told them to hide for 3 days. When Gideon formed his company, he formed 3 companies. When Saul, King Saul, was trying to kill David, Jonathan and David had this conversation, and Jonathan said, "I'll find out if Saul really wants to kill you." And David said, well, how am I going to know? And Jonathan said, "Well, you hide for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, if Saul's trying to kill you, I'll shoot 3 arrows over beside where you are." And that's exactly what happened. And then David bowed to him 3 times. At the end of David's life, after he has sinned by taking a census, which God did not want him to do, God said, "You pick. You can have 3 years of famine, You can have 3 months of the enemy pursuing you, or you can have 3 days of pestilence as I destroy. When Solomon built the temple, there was 3 rows of stone, 3 rows of window built on 3 tiers. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem before he built the wall, and for 3 days he surveyed and prayed. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's what got him kicked into the lion's den, and he fasted for 3 weeks, and the angel came and spoke to him. And listen, that's just one of many. And listen, I'm not trying to make things what they don't appear to be. But when I read these things, I'm reminded of our God who died 3 days later, rose from the grave. The impossible sacrifice, and he did it again. Verse 35, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. I mean, get your mind on this for a second. Elijah has laid a bull down on a massive altar. I mean, you've seen a bull. On a massive altar cut in pieces. And he has dug a trench around the altar. And it almost sounds like he's a magician, right? Have you ever had, like, or an illusionist, because we're Baptist, right? Not an illusionist. Have you ever seen, like, an illusionist? Like, I need a volunteer, and the volunteer comes up, and he's like, okay, I want you to shuffle these cards up and make sure, are you convinced? Are you convinced that that I'm not doing anything shady here? And that's what Elijah's doing. He's saying, hey, my God's about to answer with fire. Just so you, just to prove it, let me just sort of douse this with water. And so much so that it fell off the animal, and it rolled around on the ground. By the way, they're in this massive drought, and it just sort of sets in this trench. Impossible. Seemingly impossible sacrifice. Verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. A few years ago, I took my youth group to Winter Jam in Oklahoma City, and Skillet was there, and that's the name of one of the bands, and I feel like Skillet can rock your face off. And I know you're sitting out there, the hardcore rockers, and you're like, that's not rock. Well, you know, I'm wearing boots, so that tells you I'm a little bit more country than maybe you are. But I remember Skillet was just sort of rocking people's face off. And there was a time when the concert was nearing an end, and we were at the arena in Oklahoma City, and we were like sitting up in the second section, like opposite the stage. And there was a time where at the climax of their concert, they had these flames that just sort of shot up to the ceiling. Like, I still don't know how the instruments didn't melt, because we're up here in the second tier, feeling the heat from these flames that just shot up. It was awesome. My pyromaniac, it was awesome. Feeling the heat off that from so far away. Maybe a smaller flame, like is my barbecue. You ever had a barbecue get out of hand? Like, I've had the hair of my knuckles singed off from trying to cook us dinner before. My eyebrows have gotten curled from barbecuing. I remember one time I was cooking ramen noodles on the stove, and we had this sort of cabinet above the bar, and so I was bending down looking at the TV, caught my shirt on fire on the back. I never thought I could move so quick. Listen, I've been near flames. I know what they can do. You know what this flame did? It consumed everything that it touched. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. All right, like we get that, right? That's what happens with wood burns up, meat burns up. But it said that it consumed the stone. It consumed the dust. Flame so hot that it just sort of licked up the water. I was in the trench. And when you read verse 39, a heat so magnificent consumed everything but the people. And Elijah had prayed that their hearts would turn back, and it did, because they bowed. And they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." A flame that consumes all but the people. That's going to be important in just a second. Let's read verse 40. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Verse 39, you get God's mercy, not consuming the people. Verse 40, you see His judgment and wrath consuming those who still opposed Him. Listen, all throughout Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, you see His wrath and you see His mercy. How they go hand in hand. I want to point out that for these 450 prophets of Baal who still opposed Him, listen, there was no escape. No escape from His wrath. No escape from His judgment. See, this is an impossible sacrifice. Fire doesn't just rain down from heaven. It's impossible unless you're God. We read about this time in the New Testament about another impossible sacrifice, about a God who was perfect and came down and gave His own life for His people. In the New Testament, with the other sacrifice, we see that there's still two opinions. God's opinion and our opinion. That this is the way God says we should live, and this is the way we choose to live instead. And that Christ is the standard, and I'm held up, not next to you. I'm not compared to you. Aren't you glad that you're not compared to the person next to you? Maybe you're glad, or maybe you're not glad, because that might be good for you. But listen, we can always find someone to compare you to that you're not quite as good as them. We can find someone to compare you to you're a little bit worse than them. My dad always used to say, "Heath, while you're in there playing Nintendo, someone's out practicing getting better than you." There's always someone better than us. Listen, we're not compared to each other. The standard is Christ, and His standard's perfection, something we'll never live up to. And so in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see another impossible sacrifice, but it's the sacrifice of Christ. And listen, on that cross, He proved to be God, because He defeated sin and He defeated death, and because 3 days later He rose again. See, just like in Kings, He proved Himself faithful with the resurrection. Listen, just like in 1 Kings, God rained down His wrath on the cross. Listen, not to consume His people, but to consume His Son. That's what the cross was about. The cross was about pouring His wrath out that was due you and me. And when He poured His wrath out on that fateful day, it wasn't to consume us, but His Son. And just like in 1 Kings 18, listen, there is no escaping the wrath of God if you reject Jesus. Here we are, this week, celebrating the seemingly impossible sacrifice. The sacrifice that seems too good to be true for us. That He takes our sin, that He becomes our sin. And we become His righteousness. See, on the cross, a great exchange took place. We get what He is, and He got what we are. This text starts out with a question in verse 21. How long? How long are you going to go limping between two opinions? How long are you going to try a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world? How long are you going to kind of not be all in with either, but kind of just drift back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between following God and following your own desires? See, that starts with a question, and that question is still true for us today. Let me speak to you, believer. Can I encourage you this week as we think about the cross and we look forward to celebrating the resurrection, which, by the way, we celebrate every week when we come here to worship. Believer, can I encourage you to recommit to being all in with Christ? Every believer, to recommit, to not limping between two opinions, following God, following the world, following, but to recommit to being all in with Christ. That's what happens when we're saved. And I'm not talking about recommitment or rededication where you come fill out a card. But I'm talking about, will you settle in your heart, just like Elijah prayed, that our hearts would be turned back to the Lord and that we would follow Him wholeheartedly. Would you do that, believer? And if you're here today and you're not a believer, Christ has not saved you yet. You've never given your life to Him. You've never repented. You've never turned away from your sins and repented and believed the gospel. Can I tell you today that you can choose Christ? That if He's calling you, you can choose Christ today. If you don't, all that's building is God's wrath. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds until it's poured out. But you can choose Christ today. This week and every week, we celebrate that we deserved wrath, but He gave mercy. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it speaks to us. And God, we thank You that every text points to Christ. And God, we see parallels here, especially in this story. And God, I pray that as believers here today, that we'll no longer limp between following You and following the world. But we'll be all in with You. And God, for the man, woman, boy, or girl who still just sort of sits under Your wrath because they've never believed the gospel, never repented, God, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen.